Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm sorry to interrupt your fellowship time, but I want to invite you to come and have a seat. And we're going to begin. Find a worship bulletin, if you will, on the way in. Make sure you pick one of those up and then come and gather. And let me encourage you to gather kind of centrally if you are not averse to that. I have the feeling that we may be a little bit small today with the holiday, folks on the road and things like that. So helps me to not get a hurt neck if you gather. Helps us sing better and all those kinds of things. So it is good to be together today. And as far as I can tell, humanly speaking, we will gather here this Sunday and next, and then the first Lord's Day in July, we will be able to gather at the new facility on Analu Drive. So we thank the Lord for that and look forward to doing that transition. The first Sunday in July, July 5. Yeah, that I anticipate being able to do that, and we'll shoot up a flare or something if we can't. But we will also be probably asking for folks who may have van space or truck space and hands and legs and arms and backs and things like that to help us. We'll need to move all of our stuff from here. That'll be priority one, and then moving things from my office to the new facility. So if you have book boxes that you might have around, or if you see a book box lying on the street, that's, you know, people throw those things away. Crazy, I know, but they do. They throw them away, and I'd like to have some. Yes, ma'am.
Chick-fil-A has great boxes for books.
Okay.
They're very sturdy. You can just call them, and they'll
save you. Sweet. All right. Who's going to call Chick-fil-A and remember that? Okay. Thanks, Lauren. Lauren's going to call Chick-fil-A. I need enough for 500 books. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? But I have a friend who has 5,000 books. So I'm just a starter in the library thing. Okay, so those are a couple of things that are going on. It's good to have David. Welcome home. Rather good to have you back. We thank God for preserving you and safety and care, and we've been praying for you much, so we're glad to have you home this week. And you'll be home for 2 or 3 weeks, is that right?
3 weeks.
3 weeks, good deal. So we'll have a chance to hang out and see you and stuff. And welcome. Also, we're no less thankful for everyone who's here week after week after week. And we appreciate the opportunity to be able to gather today. And the purpose for which we're doing that as God's people is to recognize His call upon our lives to worship Him, to honor Him and glorify Him with our tongues as we sing, with our obedient hearts as we hear His word, and as we respond to Him and then out in the world for His glory and honor. So let me just remind you, if I can, I know that I'm going to forget if I don't say it now. There's a little slip on the last page. As I look around, I'm not recognizing folks who are not kind of a regular part of the family. But you may want to pull that little slip off and share any prayer requests with us, things like that, that we can be praying for you about. And we will be attending to those on Wednesday morning when the men meet together to pray. So if you have prayer needs, pull that off and slip that in the offering plate as it comes by this morning. And we'll be privileged to pray for you in that regard. Well, if you'll find on the front of the worship bulletin a passage from Psalm 29 and also from Psalm 73, two separate passages that we'll be reading together today, if you'd find that and stand with me, and we'll read from God's Word. Would you read together with me, please? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Would you pray together with me, please, before we continue? Father, I thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for calling us to gather together. And thank you, Father, for this place in which you've provided for us to gather. We thank you for your word around which we can direct our thoughts and our worship and our actions and responses this day. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Word of God, that we might know who you are, what you're like, that we might respond to you as you've called us to do. And Father, we confess that we don't do that perfectly, and we certainly don't have a corner on worshiping you as we ought. In fact, we recognize how regularly we don't love you as we ought or worship you as we ought. But we thank you, O God, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, that you have redeemed us from our sin by the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in so doing you are changing us bit by bit, moment by moment, day by day, calling us more and more faithfully to reflect your image and your glory and your honor. And we thank you that we have also the great privilege of telling others of all of your works, of reflecting to those around us what you have done to redeem us. We thank you, O God, for this great privilege that's ours. Thank you for the songs that you have given us that help us to lift your name, to exalt you, to recognize your beauty and majesty. And we pray that you would help us now to sing them with all of our hearts and with hearts that are being transformed even as we encourage one another by the singing and gathering around your word this day. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Blessing and honor.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Just before we continue, I feel like I have to keep reminding you guys about this, that we've tried to establish a culture of seriousness about worship and all we do in worship, but in doing that, we never intended to develop a culture of somberness. And there's a difference between being serious and being somber. And so I just want to give you permission, as it were, to not be somber. I can't imagine anything more glorious that we can be singing about this day than the greatness of our God and His goodness. And so don't feel like you're pressed by seriousness to be somber, okay?
Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel proud. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blind and by my sin had no ears to hear your voice. Did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. To the gospel of your Son, endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name.
Glorify
your name through me.
Please be seated if you would. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 reminds us of the ongoing work of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And so the verse prompts us to remember, to take a moment and ponder. How did I receive Christ? How did I come into this relationship with Him? Received Him by faith. Received Him humbly, reflecting on the reality that I'm a sinner and that I deserve death and hell and that there's nothing I can do to please God. I received Him wholly by grace alone, not bringing any merit to the table. And then so we encourage one another to remember that we walk in Christ. We have our daily behavior. We live out our Christian life in the same exact way. And so this greatness of God about which we've been singing can have a tendency to make us think that we are just unworthy slime and we have no opportunity to approach Him and no privilege to come before Him. And that is never what we've intended to try to communicate in exalting the greatness of God. To exalt the greatness of God simply continues to exalt the greatness of His mercy and His gospel grace that He's demonstrated toward us. So let's take a moment to thank God for that grace and mercy that He has demonstrated to us in Christ. Thank God for the hope of the gospel. Repent of our sin and trust in Him to help us to walk according to His word. Let's spend a moment in silent prayer, repentance and faith. Lord, hearing the tapping and the working of some of our children in the other room reminds us that we are very much like that, helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. And so we thank You that while there is no other God but You, and that You, O God, are great and holy and majestic and magnificent beyond anything that our minds can conceive. You have lowered yourself, humbled yourself, taken on flesh, lived and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus has gone even to the point of death on the cross to redeem us. To the praise and glory of your great mercy, to exalt your kindness, to demonstrate your love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ would die even for us. And we rejoice in these things and our hearts are thrilled and buoyed at the consideration. And we pray that you would cause us to know the great joy of your salvation this day. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress into jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come. Out of the depths of a wind untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Would you stand together with me, please, as we continue to sing?
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections, bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy. and a match for my heart. It's wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Kissed off by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, my goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon, righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon, righteousness mine.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians, Paul's just got through talking to them and trying to really exhort them to consider just how great is God's love for us and for them, to try to even imagine that love of God, and also to love the works that God has done in their lives, and to be appreciative of the high calling that God's given them. So as we start Ephesians 4, Paul goes on then really to answer the question, okay, so what does this really mean? How do I live my life in light of this truth? And he talks about what they have in common, all that they have in common, in the same faith, same spirit, and so forth. Yet he also answers some of the questions, so why aren't we all the same then? And he talks about the different gifts that are given. And he goes on even and explains that the reason those different gifts are given is to prepare God's people for works of service. And then he goes on and exhorts them to press after a maturity in God as a body that causes everyone to not only to exercise those gifts, but to grow together under the headship of Christ. So he paints this great word picture of a body and ligaments and all the supporting and everything, everyone doing their part in making it work. So as we read through this, Paul's trying to answer the question really that would come to the mind after saying, okay, so all these great truths about God, what does this really mean? What does this look like? And he talks about what it looks like in your individual lives in terms of developing character, and what it looks like in the corporate life of the body as everyone exercises their gift and yet grows up in maturity under the head of Christ. So if you read with me then, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have prayer requests on page 11 of the bulletin. If you'll bow in prayer with me, please. Our great Father in heaven, we do praise you as the author of our faith, the one Father who out of your own imagination created the entire world, created all the doctrines and principles and things that we see in your word. We just acknowledge, Father, that you are the creator, you are the one God, and that we are your creatures. Father, thank you so much that you loved us, as we read about in your word, Father, with a love that we can't even imagine. That you can use word pictures, Father, to help us to get a sense of how much you love us, but that we still haven't the minds to fathom the depths of your love for us. Lord, I thank you for being our provider, for taking the daily needs we each have and providing for them, for giving us the body of Christ, for giving us people, Father, who have different gifts, different abilities, different passions, and yet bring us all together, Father, focusing on what we have in common rather than what we have different. Even as Jesus said, Father, that all men will know that we're His disciples because of the love we have for one another. I pray that you would make that true in our lives, Father. That as we exercise these differences that we have, that they would be with the goal of growing up in maturity under the headship of Christ, so that Christ will be glorified through this body, through our individual lives. And as we just accomplish, Father, humbly, the purposes that you've given us in our lives. Help us not to feel like we have to orchestrate everything, Father, but help us to act justly and walk, love mercy and walk humbly with our God each day. That we would experience maturity, Father, as we recognize that it's not all about us, but it's all about you. Father, now we come to you and ask for your continued provision in our lives of daily bread, that you would give us the wisdom we need, Father, to make decisions in the coming days. Each of our circumstances is different, Father, and yet you know each one of them. Thank you so much that we serve a God who is on His throne in heaven, that we are not left to the whims of what people call fate or luck, but that we serve a God who provides through providential care for all our needs. Father, we ask now for protection for those who are in harm's way that we know of in our body and others. I'm so grateful, Father, that you brought David home, that you protected him and gave him safety, and yet you also, Father, empowered him and gave him the strength to do what he needed to do while he was there. We pray for those that are still in harm's way, and that they would also have that strength and the wisdom and the trust, Father, that they serve the same God, whether they're halfway around the world from their homes or not. I also pray for the for Jeff Thomas in Guatemala, as it's laid out in the bulletin here, Father. We thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to stand in Auburn, Alabama, and be able to pray for people around the world, and know that somehow, Father, you are able to hear our prayers in the midst of the millions of others. Thank you, Father, again, for allowing our prayers to be significant in a way we don't fully understand. As we join together and pray, Father, we thank you that there is power in prayer. Pray for Lakeview Baptist Church and their ministry, for Brother Al Jackson and the people there, Father, who serve you in that body. We pray that your word would be held up, that people would be drawn to you, Father, through the teaching and the ministry there. And as we have opportunity, Father, to encourage one another within our community as fellow Christians, that we would continue to do that. Pray for Founders Ministry and their mission, Father, to restore the church to biblical principles, and help us to examine, Father, where we may have fallen into the trap of following traditions rather than following your word. Pray that you would strengthen them and uphold them, and that you would as they are doing your work, Father. Bless and give them much success in that mission. We pray for the leaders that you give us in the civil realm, Father. This morning, especially Mike Rogers, as you've given us a form of government, Father, where we have people who go and represent us. And I pray that he would do that, Father. And I pray that you would work through him, just as you tell us that you hold the hearts of rulers in your hand, Father, and direct it as you will. I pray that you would direct his decisions and his efforts into the paths that will accomplish your purposes for us right now, Father, in this country. We face many challenges, and yet we serve the same God, Father. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful people, to be true ambassadors for you, Father, that know that this is not really our kingdom, that we're members of another kingdom, and yet you've placed us here as ambassadors to share the gospel, to share hope with people who maybe don't have any. And I pray, Father, that we would do that we would be faithful, just to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Page, I don't know what's the next song. I don't have the page numbers in front of me. Page 6. Oh, Church Arise. We sang it just the first time last Sunday night. So I'm going to sing through a verse for you while you're seated, and then we'll stand and go back and sing the first verse again, okay?
Oh, Church Arise, and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness.
Stand with me.
Church, arise, put your armor on, hear the call of Christ our Captain. Now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. Out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, as the Son of God is stricken, and see his foes are crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as his helm is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory marks. eye and heart shall see. So Spirit, come, strengthen every stride, give grace for every hurdle. Lead me on, faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still light the way, retelling triumphs of His grace. Hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Please be seated. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 3. I hope you're getting used to where Daniel is in the Old Testament, and perhaps you're even reading ahead some, looking to the bigger picture. It'd be a good habit to establish to start reading through the book from time to time so you can begin to get familiar with some of the strange language that's coming and things that are going to be happening that are somewhat strange and cryptic. But in God's mercy, right now we're in a section that are historical stories, narratives that are relatively easy to understand. Let's read together today in chapter 3 from verses 8 to 18. You'll remember that in setting this up, Nebuchadnezzar has erected a statue in the plain of Dura that's, I think, maybe close to the place where the Tower of Babel was built. And he's establishing it as a mark of his influence and kingdom, the life that he lived. And he's calling everyone together to bow down and worship. So at verse 8, therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Would you pray with me, please, before we continue this morning? Father, no more clearly can we see an example of those who have purposed in their hearts to obey your command, to have no other gods before you. I pray that you would grant us mercy this day to understand that this is not a temptation of Old Testament times, that it is not limited to those even who would take in their hands wood or stone and carve from them some image to which they bow down. I pray that you would be pleased this day, O God, to show us the reality of constant temptation to bow down to idols of our own making. I pray that you would show us the futility of such an activity. And then that you would grant us, O God, hearts that are constantly renewing our awe and our worship and our love for you, and that are more and more and more disdaining things that are around us that clamor for the loyalty and love and affection of our hearts. May we truly be, O God, a people who love the Lord our God with all of our heart and everything that is within us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to take just a moment, if you would, to think about filling out this sentence. If I had this, in a blank, if I had this, my heart would be satisfied. If I only had this, or if this were different, if there was this change took place in my life, my heart would be satisfied. Now that's not just a quick, easy question to consider or to contemplate, but if you can do that, and you can fill that out and say, if I had this, and anything but God goes there, then you've probably just written down or pictured in your mind your God, your idol, the thing which to which you have given your heart and your loyalty and your affection and your longings and your hopes for satisfaction. And that is the tendency of our hearts that we want to expose today. In the passage before us, we're going to learn that this temptation to idolatry is a constant kind of thing in the world where we live as strangers and aliens. You remember that Daniel and his friends and the other Jews who have been taken away from their homes are living in a foreign land, a pagan land where they're exiles and strangers. And we've been reminding each other that we as God's people are living in exactly that kind of way. We are living in the midst of a world system and living in a time in which as we desire to honor God and to be a part of God's kingdom, everything around us is opposed to that and opposed to God's kingdom and opposed to God's righteousness. And so the temptation and the lure and the call of idols, false gods, are around us just like they were around these people. That's why this book, written 2,500 years ago, is so relevant and important to us today. And if we're willing to do some of the hard work of examining our own hearts, we'll realize that our hearts are just like theirs, prone to these kinds of temptations. And perhaps, though, even in more danger, because, like I said in my prayer, we don't necessarily sit down with a piece of stone or wood and carve out an idol. Our idols are much more fashionable and secretive. Our idols are culturally acceptable. And who wouldn't say that loving your family intensely is a good thing? And it is a good thing. Who wouldn't say that working hard at your job and pursuing success in your career is a good thing? And it is a good thing. You know, those are all proper things kept in their proper orientation and priority. And we could list 100 other things that are good and right and respectable, and that's what makes them so dangerous. Because God has rightly given us desires for things, and He's called us to pursue things rightly, and yet when those things become an end in themselves, they become our idols. And so More precisely, let me say that an idol is anything that captures our loyalty and to whom or to which we look for our satisfaction, provision, and future hope. And we hope to, albeit sometimes a painful process, to uncover some of those things today and to put them in their proper place. So let me begin by giving you this word of warning that as we are living in a foreign land, that living in such a land brings with it a constant temptation to idolatry. In this situation, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living in a place where all around them now is a call in the educational process and in the foods that they're presented with and in the worship that's going on around them, and now in the call of the king to bow down to these idols and to worship false gods. And that's just a part and parcel of where they live. And this pressure is all around them. Next week, we're going to talk about the reality of this suffering that they're going through, and the fact that there are some folks that are coming after them. You know, they're acting maliciously towards the Jews. And we'll think about that some next 2 weeks from today. But today, we want to recognize this reality that there's a battleground for our hearts that's being fought every day. And the battle started in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he began to lure them to not see the goodness of God and not believe the Word of God. That's Satan's design for you today, beloved, is to distract you, to blind you, as it were, from seeing the goodness of God and from hearing the call of God on your life. And as Satan went into that dialogue with Adam and Eve, as it's recorded for us in those verses, don't you see how good this is and what God is holding back from you and how God has not told you the truth? If you eat this, you won't die. You can't trust the things He says, and you can't really believe that He's giving you good things. God's holding back from you. And that's Satan's desire and structure is to distract us from the goodness and the Word of God, to think that we're going to find goodness and our pleasure and our satisfaction in things apart from Him. And that's a battleground that's being fought in your heart and mine every single day. The battle for the affection and the loyalty of our hearts. The things to which we will attach our hearts for their satisfaction. That's the call of Nebuchadnezzar to these people. And it's very subtle, because you'll remember last week we learned that Nebuchadnezzar is not telling them they can no longer worship their God. He's simply calling them to include His. He's not telling them that they can't worship God. He's calling them to include His. That's the subtle danger of the day in which we live, especially in the religious South. Everybody, well, not everybody, but most people that you come into contact go to church. You know, even in my business dealings lately of contacting people, realtors and building inspectors and bank guys and loans and all that kind of stuff, and all my conversations with them, every one of those people goes to church someplace in this town. Every one of them claims the name of Christ. And so here we're very religious, and yet the wonder is that we have gathered other gods alongside the one true God. That's the temptation that we battle. That's the temptation that was going on for these folks that Isaiah knew was going to come. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Isaiah with me. We're going to look there a lot. And Isaiah is a big book kind of to the left of where you are in Daniel now. If you back up through Ezekiel and Lamentations and Jeremiah, then Isaiah will be right in front of that. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going to start. And in Isaiah chapter 39, the prophet foretells this Babylonian exile, and the fact that God's people are going to be taken off away from their home and away from the temple and away from their life and what's familiar to them and placed in Babylon. And then he spends the next 15 chapters warning them about idolatry. The very people of God who have seen all of the works of God for all these hundreds of years are going to be taken into Babylon to exile, and then Isaiah spends all of this time warning them about idolatry. And a part of what he does in that process is saturating them with truth about God, telling them about the greatness of God and the works of God and the majesty of God and how God is superior to any idol that could raise itself up. And the reason that he's pouring all this revelation into their minds is that apart from the revelation of God, all you have left is your broken, fallen, corrupted, wicked imagination to manufacture and dream up what you think God is like. So that's why Isaiah was giving, God was giving to his people ahead of time all this revelation about himself, and that's why he gives it to us today. Notice in some of the things that he's going to tell them in chapter 40, verse 12, as the people of God have been taken into captivity by this incredible military might called Babylon. And in verse 12, this is the kind of thing that God had been telling them ahead of time. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now, get that mental picture, if you will, of God holding all the water in the earth in the hollow of his hand. And then fast forward 100 to 150 years as Nebuchadnezzar has these boys standing in front of him and he says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? And I want to hope, and I imagine that these boys, having been steeped in these truths about God, thought, your hand is not very big. I know a God, the one true God, whose hand holds the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand, and who deals with the earth, the entire earth, as if it were so much dust. I'm not concerned about being delivered from your hand. There's a much bigger hand at play here. And then notice as you go on through the passage in verses 13 and 14, Babylon, which considers itself to be a seat of wisdom and learning and knowledge and understanding. Verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Our God is the God of all wisdom, and all understanding, and all knowledge. And these boys are being reminded of those kinds of things as they're being tempted to think that there's some kind of higher knowledge or secret knowledge to be found in Babylon. Or in verse 22, as they are in Babylon where there are many who understand the workings of the stars and the heavens and the science of all that stuff, and then even think that they can carry it to the point of astrology and predicting the future. Verse 22 of Isaiah 40, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Or look down to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And so as you look and consider the vastness of the heavens and the millions upon billions and trillions of stars that exist in the heavens, God calls them out and keeps them by his power, and not one is missing because of him and who he is. And on and on and on Isaiah goes to stabilize the thinking of the Jewish exiles and to remind them of the one true God, so that when they're in this place of temptation and difficulty, they will be able to recall these things and to resist falling into temptation of worshiping idols. That's not just an Old Testament reality or temptation, this false worship. Jesus rebukes the false worship of the very worship leaders of his day. And then in 1 John chapter 5, we read this, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, just a quick word of explanation there. When it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, it's not saying that God is impotent or powerless, that he's not ruling and reigning. It's talking about the world system, the way the world does its business, the way that the world thinks, The philosophies and ideas and thoughts of the world are under the influence and control of the evil one. But verse 20 says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So John, writing to Christians, says, we know that this system is out there. We know that the temptation is there and the reality is there. So, little children, because you are in Christ, keep yourself from worshiping false gods. There is this personal duty that's placed upon us. That because we know these things to be true, and because we have this revelation of God, to guard ourselves and to guard our hearts. And that reality is hammered home in Exodus chapter 20, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the translation there may tempt us to think He's talking to people in general. But the grammar is a second person singular you. You individually shall have no other gods before you. And so He's calling us each as individuals and followers of God, followers of Christ. We have been warned and we're without excuse when we go chasing after other gods. Now, why is this such a big deal? That's a question that we may ask in this day and age. And in fact, I hear that question a lot when people are considering things that they want to do. Well, what's wrong with that? Why is idolatry such a big deal? And why is it so problematic and pernicious when we give our hearts to false gods? Well, let me do this really quickly. There are only about 600 reasons that it's a bad idea. And so I've given you four. These are not necessarily in a particular order of importance. But first of all, idolatry reflects ungratefulness. It's ungrateful to give our love and our affection and our trust and our confidence to any other thing or person than God. Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us it's God that made us and not we ourselves. And so it's ungrateful to give our love and our affection to any but God. Secondly, it's senseless to give our hearts to a false god. In Isaiah 40, if you're still there, you can look to verse 21 and hear Isaiah ask this question. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And so the question is, essentially, can you not even look around you and see in the creation that God is God and that God exists? And beyond that, we have this special revelation of God's Word that speaks to our hearts and tells us these things to be true. And so it is senseless. Let me just be frank. It's just plain stupid to give our hearts to something other than God. Thirdly, it's condemning to give our hearts to a false god. Malachi chapter 2 verse 2 says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. It's condemning if the one true God is not our God. And John chapter 3, verses 16 and following tells us that we are condemned already if we are apart from God and apart from His Son. And so to give our hearts to a false god is to leave ourselves with no help in the day of judgment, with no hope for eternity, with no consolation in the realities of the difficulties of this life. It's condemning for us. Fourthly, idolatry dilutes and weakens every aspect of the Christian life. When we are giving our hearts to other idols, to other gods, that dilutes and weakens every part of our Christian life. We can't trust God and learn to trust Him when our trust is vested wholly in physical things around us. We can't have confidence in God and hope in Him when every time someone around us disappoints us or doesn't come through and do what we want, then our whole life falls apart at the seams. And so every aspect of our Christian life is touched by the way that we worship. And then finally, fifthly, if these are not enough, God commands it. We're not to worship other gods because God said, do not worship other gods. Don't have another god in my sight, is what that verse means. You shall have no other gods before me. And boys and girls, I would ask you, what does God see? How far can God see and how much can He see? Is it possible to hide a god from God? A little g god from the one true capital G God? Can you hide Him? Ask Achan, who stole some of the precious things after the Battle of Jericho and buried them in the ground under his tent. I was trying to picture the camping site of a million plus people the other day and thinking about how would you find something that was buried under one of those tents in that vast place. And yet God took them right to it. God knew exactly where those things were and what had been done. And nothing that we do escapes God's sight. And so we are not to have anything in His sight that is stealing, calling for, taking away our loyalty and our love for Him. Now I got to be honest with you and say, I was really kind of struggling with how to do this outline, because another part of why idols are such a big deal is a bigger question that I wanted to flesh out some. So I made it the third point. Not only are we constantly tempted with idolatry, not only is it a big, huge deal for lots of reasons, but we need to be aware of this and understand, conscious of the fact that idols are constantly making promises they cannot keep. Idols are constantly making promises they simply cannot keep. They promise to do things for us that they can't provide, and they promise to bring hurt to us if we do not submit to them. So in thinking in those two ways, let's first of all understand that idols are nothing more than human creations. And again, I'm going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? You know, Isaiah is given this picture of the majesty and the glory of God. And then he says, and so if you're looking for a substitute, where are you going to find it? An idol? An idol that's made by hands? Verse 19, a craftsman cast it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold. He casts it for silver chains. He who's too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So how are you going to compare something to God in terms of what you're looking for and longing for, the satisfaction and confidence and trust and hope? What are you going to find that will produce these kinds of things? In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 6 and 7. Those who lavish gold from purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders and they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it doesn't answer or save him from his trouble. The only stability of a god that we create and manufacture is that it's just not going to go anywhere. As it stands there on its own stumpy two legs and it won't go. And the idol can't hear us. It can't listen to us. It can't respond to us. It cannot help us in our trouble. It cannot provide for us the answers we need. They are all finite. They are all created. They are all a part of the creation that's around us. And so understand that by their very createdness, and I'm talking about whether it's a job or family or status in the community or a good reputation or finances or whatever you can come up with, all these things are apart from God, and because of that, they are finite and limited. Secondly, idols reduce those who worship them to nothing. Idols reduce those who worship them to nothing. In chapter 42, verse 17, they are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal things, you are our gods. They are turned back and utterly put to shame. And then in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 18 through 20, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes. This is speaking about those who worship false idols, those who give themselves to idolatry. He has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You hear the end and the destruction of what idolatry produces in your heart? It produces a delusion so that you can't even tell when you're lying to yourself. You don't have a sense enough to say, this idol to which I'm bowing down and worshiping is the same one that I just cut in half of it and I burned it so I could roast my meat and my dinner for this evening. The giving of our hearts over to these things delude us and cause us to be blinded to our own circumstance and situation so that we can't even understand or know what's going on in our lives. So not only do they reduce us to nothing, not only are they finite because they're part of the creation, but thirdly, they cannot even deliver their threats. And I'm going back into Daniel chapter 3 to verse 15 and remind you about this threat that Nebuchadnezzar makes to the boys. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So here's Nebuchadnezzar saying, worship my gods. Give yourself to this temptation of idolatry. If you don't, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace and there's no hope for you. You cannot be delivered. And our idols threaten us all the time. They say, if you don't bow down to me, if you don't give your heart to me, then there are going to be horrible consequences for you. If you don't acquire this, you're going to be unhappy for the rest of your life. If you don't do this or accomplish this, you're going to think yourself a failure and everyone's going to ridicule you for all of your days. If you don't pursue this or have that, then you're never going to be happy or satisfied. And I tried to think about a lot of other specific ways that those do that, but I'm going to let the Spirit of God put His finger on the place that you go. I remember early on in my ministry, I thought, God, I see the truth of some things in Your Word. But if I embrace that and stand on that as a conviction, I'll never get a job as a pastor. That's idolatry, beloved. That's worshiping false gods. It's bowing down at the fear of man and saying, if I don't do like people want me to do, I'll never get a job. I won't have a church to pastor. That's idolatry. How does it express itself in your heart? How do false idols cry out to you and say, if you don't give in to this, if you don't give your heart and trust and love and confidence to this, you will suffer. How do they speak to you? And what false threats do they give? Now, I have to step to the side of that and say, you know, the reality is that sometimes if you embrace the truth and stand firmly on convictions, I may not get to pastor someplace, sometime, somewhere, someday. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace. Right? And we're going to have to talk about that in a couple of weeks and try to flesh that out some. The promise here is not that we will not suffer. It's bigger than that. The promises of Christ with us in those things. And hearts that are supported and satisfied and provided for. I want to show you that reality. God, unlike these false idols, keeps all of His promises and more. He delivers everything He has declared and none of His word goes undone. I'm going to go back into Isaiah. The things that Isaiah said to the Jewish exiles are good for us to hear. Chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In chapter 43, verses 11 through 13. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Besides me there is no Savior. When our idols cry out to us and beckon to us and call us to count on them, we need to remember that there is no Savior beyond the one true God. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? And then Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11, just the second part of verse 11. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God keeps all of His promises and more. Unlike the created idols, God is not created, but all things have been created and flow from Him. Therefore, all sufficiency flows from Him. All sufficiency flows from our God. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Don't you wonder if those boys didn't have those words running through their conscience and their memory when Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And I don't think they were without fear. I don't think they were sarcastic to him. I don't think they were flippant. But a bigger picture was in view of this God who is their all-sufficiency, their provision, and their deliverance in every circumstance and situation. And I have to expose you or remind you of a frightening reality, because unlike the idols which are created, God is the Creator. Unlike the idols which never keep their promises, God keeps all of His promises. Unlike the idols which cannot deliver wrath, if you do not succumb to them or submit to them, God pours out fiery wrath on those who will not submit to Him. And again, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 and 24, He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. And so these rulers of all the earth and those who think they have vast power and greatness, to all who are not submitted to the one true God, He blows and they wither. And they're like the dust of the earth, carried away in a great windstorm. And Nebuchadnezzar boasts this fiery furnace and calls these young men to fear it. But in Isaiah chapter 47, in the last part of that chapter, in verse 14, again, he talks about this stubble and those who have rejected Him. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this. No fire to sit before. And so he's calling us to understand that God does deliver His wrath and pour out that wrath in a way that will not be escaped. And this he'll not do in the temper tantrum like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, three or four times in the passage that we're reading, Nebuchadnezzar is pictured one who in a fit of rage, you get in here and I'm going to show you what's right. God, in a settled, holy wrath, will destroy those who will not submit to Him. And so my question for you is this. Will you bow before this God today? Will you submit your heart to the one true God and to Him alone? Perhaps fresh and anew, perhaps doing battles with idols and temptations to idolatry, will you ask the Holy Spirit of God to expose ways in your heart that are idolatrous? Will you ask Him to show you those things and to let you see them? And will you repent this day and ask Him to be your only one true God? This promise is ours. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And so I commend our hearts to this one true God, to realistically see our idols and then to realize these four amongst many things that we could do as a remedy for idolatry. Let me do this quickly. The remedy for idolatry is to constantly remember there's one true God. Since the temptation is constantly about us, we must constantly be bringing this truth of the one true God before our hearts. Firstly, acknowledge Him as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Don't just say, yes, I believe there's one true God, but acknowledge Him as He's revealed Himself. Spend some time this week, perhaps, in Isaiah 40 through 55, just meditating on the greatness of God and the picture that was painted for those who would be wrestling against idolatry, and receive it as a help to your own soul. Don't settle for the weak pictures that you can conjure up in your mind about what God is like and who He's like. Don't settle for that. They're bad. They're bad. Secondly, set your heart upon God. Once you begin to see some of these things about who God is, once you get some truth targets at which you can aim, then set your heart to be fixed upon those targets of truth about who God is, to recognize that He is alone worthy of the affection and the adoration of your heart. Ask God to help you to desire Him more deeply than you desire lesser things that are around us. Ask God to help you when you begin seeing the things around you that are pleasurable in a right way, but as an end to themselves. Ask Him to help you not to see them as an end in themselves, but as a pointer to His goodness, so that you worship Him because of the pleasure you've enjoyed in the things that He's placed around you. So as you love your family and enjoy working hard at your job and making good grades at school and enjoy relationships and enjoy all the things that God has given you, let those things be things that direct your heart to the goodness of God and to give Him praise and glory and honor and to show Him the ultimate affection and passion as the one who has given you those things. Thirdly, guard your heart against ingratitude and a demanding spirit. Guard your heart against ingratitude. Well, why can't the waitress be faster? Well, why didn't I get a card from everybody in my family for Father's Day? You know, why did they go in and buy one and together and all sign it? That's not what happened in my house. We hadn't done Father's Day yet. I don't know what happened. Well, why didn't I get full breakfast instead of sweet rolls? Or there are only 8 sweet rolls and there are 4 of us. 5, 6. Why do I only get 1.23 sweet rolls? Why can't I have 2? Or why do you get 2 sweet rolls and I only get 1.1? You know, I could just go on and on and on, couldn't you? And there are going to be 100 opportunities for you to be ungrateful this week. There will be 100 opportunities for you to be ungrateful today, I bet. So guard your heart against being ungrateful and having a demanding spirit. And finally, constantly renew your awe and your worship and love for God. Psalm 16, verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is my right hand, I will not be shaken. In Psalm 25, verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck me, my feet out of the net. Let's pray together. Father, these dear folks have been really patient. It's warm in here and uncomfortable to a degree. I'm grateful for people who will sit and listen to me week after week after week. Oh God, I pray that we've been able to do much more than that, though. I pray that we've been able to come face to face to some degree with Your majesty and greatness, and then maybe to even come face to face with the ugliness of the idolatry of our own hearts. Grant us mercy, I ask, to repent and to turn away from those things. And God, I pray that my brothers and sisters would not misunderstand what I'm saying today. I'm not talking about a life of isolation or somberness or never enjoying anything, a caricature that's been painted by some of holiness. But, oh God, to more fully enjoy the pleasures that You have granted to us than we ever have, because we see those things as given to us by You. To more fully and purposefully and gloriously enjoy You than we ever have, because we see some things that we've gathered to ourselves that are little more than idols, and we forsake them and cast them away, and we're not entangled by them anymore. Help us, I pray, oh God, to repent and to trust You and to find our full satisfaction in You and Your glory and majesty and beauty. This is our prayer in the lovely and sufficient name of our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together a song that reminds us of the faithfulness of our God. So I invite you to find that together with me and stand with me as we sing this morning. Faithful God. Philippians 4 reminds us of this truth, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. God bless you as you give legs and feet to the realities that we've been considering this morning. Encourage one another in the time of fellowship, and we'll gather again at 11:15. For some Bible study, considering what the Proverbs teach us about our work. All right, God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.